Thank you, Doug and Diane and Rob, for leading us in our congregational singing. Thank you, Peter, for operating the sound room this evening. We appreciate the part of each of you in our service. We'll ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We'll begin reading there with verse 12. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 12. Let's stand together as we read from God's Word. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might bless and honor the preaching of your word. We pray that you might take it by your Holy Spirit and use it in each of our hearts at the point of our need. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Back in December 23rd of 2015, a group of people who were on flight 1140 on American Airlines, their gate that they were to board their flight was announced, and the group that was on that flight of 1140 had gathered as the gate agent said to them, Merry Christmas. From the crowd, and I received this from a newspaper article that I clipped out of the paper this time last year, and when I read the article, I said this would make a sermon, so this is the sermon that came in my mind. The writer was writing about a true event, but he describes a man. He does not identify him by name except two ways, Ebenezer Scrooge and later Jack Frost. Okay, as the gate attendant said, Merry Christmas, Mr. Scrooge shouted, You shouldn't say that. Not everyone celebrates Christmas. The group made their way through the gate, boarded the plane. As they were boarding, one of the flight attendants wished everyone a Merry Christmas. Ebenezer was beside himself with rage at this point. He launched into a tirade directed at the attendants, the pilot, and fellow passengers. He kept saying that they should not use that greeting because not everyone believed in Christmas. Refusing after a period of time to be calmed down and to let the flight proceed, he continued in his tirade until eventually attendants from American Airlines escorted him off the plane, and the rest of the passengers showed their approval by applauding and cheering his dismissal. Now, that was written up, as I said, in an article that appeared in the Washington Times of last year. And this is the title of it, and the title of the message, Even Atheists Should Be Thankful for Christmas. And again, that was back in 2015. And that incident got into the media nationwide what had taken place on that particular flight. The writer, his name is Everett Piper, And after I got to studying into this situation this year in preparation for this message, I went online, typed in his name. He came up immediately. If you're interested, you can check him out, Everett Piper. In addition to being a newspaper columnist, he has also served as a president of a couple of different Christian colleges, and you will find little news excerpts on Fox News and some other channels, that other news outlets, where they have interviewed him about one thing and another related to Christian subjects. I wanted to give credit where credit is due. And when he is talking in this article about atheists, he is not saying that everybody that denies Christmas is necessarily an atheist, but he's taking it kind of to the nth degree and saying that even people who do not believe in any God at all and who profess to be atheists, they ought to be thankful for Christmas and the benefits that derive out of it. And so I'd like to think along those lines with you this evening. And for a basis in Scripture, I chose to read this passage of Scripture, which really tells us what Herod the Great, what a misnomer, what Herod the Great was doing at the time of Jesus' birth. I went back and done, as I have in previous Christmases, researched a little bit on the life of Herod the Great. He was anything but great. His life was given over to debauchery, drunkenness, dissipation. He killed members of his own family, including one of his children who he felt was a threat to his throne. He killed his favorite wife and spent much of the rest of his life lamenting the fact that he had killed her. He seeks here in this passage in Matthew chapter 2 to destroy the Christ child, and he would have, of course, prevented his birth if he could have. He could not, but now that he knows that the king of the Jews, which was a title, of course, that Herod held on a physical level, he saw him as a potential threat to his throne, and so he ordered the destruction of the children, male children, 2 years of age and under. He would have stopped Christmas. He would have ended the Savior if he would have been allowed to or able to. And of course, God was going to intervene and did intervene, and that did not happen. If you go back and check a little bit more of his life, you'll discover that he had Edomite blood in his family, which means that he was a descendant of Esau. And you know how the lines went from Esau and Jacob in two very different ways, one being, of course, the nation of Israel, Esau being a group of people who opposed everything that God was attempting to do through calling into existence the Jewish nation. Herod once observed that you would be better off to be Herod's pig than to be his wife. That is a direct quote from Caesar. So he was bent on destroying Christ. There would have been no Christmas had he been allowed carry out what he set out to do. So the title of my message this evening, Even Atheists Should Be Thankful for Christmas. I want to consider that in three areas. First of all, for its social reasons. Secondly, for its spiritual reasons. And thirdly, for reasons that relate to self. Social, spiritual, and to self. And what Mr. Piper does in this newspaper article is he sets forth the benefits and blessing that have come to people on the social level. Apart from what Christ did by his coming spiritually, he looks at history and he says for the last 2,000 years, there are so many blessings that have come to all people and all groups of people and all societies, levels of society, any way you want to slice it, those blessings have come because Christ came, because he made a difference in the life of people, and he feels that those things are significant, so much so that even an atheist, such as the one who attempted to board Flight 1140, would have agreed that they were blessings. And without elaborating a great deal on those social benefits, let me just mention a few of them and elaborate on a couple of them. And this does not mean that all of these institutions have come out of Christianity, but it does mean that a great number of them, and oftentimes in their origination, they came because of the influence of God's people. I have jotted down here, not necessarily in any particular order, hospitals, orphanages, retirement homes, rescue missions, homeless shelters, and schools. Driving force behind ending slavery, child abuse and labor laws, women's elevation in society. And I find it amazing that so many liberal women in our society have a lot to good to say about Islam, who still count women as property. That passed from society in many cultures and societies where Christian influence became predominant in society, which it certainly was in our nation for many years. The sanctity of life is included in the purity of life and the biblical family. All of those things flow out of Bible Christianity, and all of those things are a blessing where humankind is concerned. I went back this week and dug out a little bit of history, and I want to share this with you, and I'm going to read this. It'll be stated more concisely. Harvard University was founded in 1636 by the Puritans. In its rules and precepts, now this is a direct quote from their rules and precepts, Harvard University, 1636, "Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life." John 17:3, "And therefore lay Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning." Yale College, founded in 1701 with a stated goal that every student shall consider the main end of his study, to wit, to know God in Jesus Christ and unanswerably to lead a godly, sober life. William and Mary, Columbia University, Princeton, Rutgers, and Dartmouth all had similar statements among their founding documents. And their original purpose was primarily to train pastors for the purpose of propagating the Christian religion. You think back over the list of things that I just read, orphanages, homes for the aged, rescue missions, housing for the homeless. How many of those things can you name that have been started by atheists? When you have the answer to that, share that with me at the door, and maybe in next week's bulletin we'll put down all the agencies that are benefiting mankind who have come from that source. Okay. So even atheists should be thankful for Christmas. That's on the social level. Let's look at it on the spiritual level. And I draw from that thought, or for that thought, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14. And there we find recorded, "For we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." There very clearly it states why Christ came and why the Father sent him. He was sent to be the Savior of the world. Well, what does a Savior provide? What does a Savior do? Well, the first thing, if it's Savior, salvation. That makes sense, doesn't it? From the Savior flows salvation. If Christ had not come, or Herod had killed him, or the Jews had stoned him, we would not have the fulfillment of the scriptures and the prophecies that relate to the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us as human beings. everything from Matthew to Revelation in your Bible would not be there. The Bible would begin in Genesis and end in Malachi if the Savior had not come. Every one of us here this evening in this room, we would still be in our sins, and there would be no remedy for that. What remedy for sin does the world offer? No remedy for sin. We would still be in our sins. So I just numbered these as they, well, I wrote them down as they came to mind, and then I put one in the Bible, two, we would still be in our sin. There would be no forgiveness, no forgiveness from God. There would be no cleansing. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. Our record in heaven is clean before God, because God is holy, and only that which is holy can enter into his presence. We have to be holy, so there is not only forgiveness, but in the blood of Christ, whose blood was shed as a sinless, spotless lamb, that there is no record against us where our sin is concerned. It's gone. We left to ourselves, we are filled with ourselves, but apart from that, there is no hope, and in that there is no hope. We would face death alone. We would have no hope. We would have no anticipation that beyond this life there is not only life, but there is a better life. Many of you know Paul Dudek. He's one of our new members that we received into our congregation this morning. Pastor Nathan had prayer for him. He is a patient in the Chambersburg Hospital. A number of you have gotten to know Paul in a couple of months' time that he has been with us. He's always jovial, always smiling, just always upbeat. I went to see him yesterday afternoon after his daughter had called and told me that he was taken to the hospital with fluid that's accumulating around his heart. He was just the same as always. I found out this morning from Ruth Crunkleton he had gone to the senior center in Greencastle on Friday, and he went out to his car after the meal. He was ready to leave and go home. Something hit him. He just knew that he wasn't well enough. And he went back into the center and talked to the lady that is the director and said, "Could you take me home? I can't drive home." And she found somebody to drive him, and you see that Paul got home okay. He talked to me a little bit yesterday in the hospital, thinking that perhaps a time has come in his life where he won't be able to drive anymore. But I said all that to say this: the smile was still there, the radiance was still upon his face. What he was saying and what he did say was, whatever happens, whatever comes out of this stay in the hospital, and he's dealt with this issue before and been treated medically for it. I'm going home. When I leave here, I'm going home. And I knew what he meant, and I couldn't refute it. I wouldn't have tried to refute it. I just rejoiced in him. He's either going to come home to Greencastle, or he's going home to be with the Lord. With no Savior, there's no forgiveness, there's no cleansing, there's no hope for eternity, there's no life or expectance beyond this life. It all ends in death, and we know from the Scriptures that those who are outside of Christ, whether they're atheists or just reject the Savior, and many people who say they believe in God live as if there is no God, and for them in their life, there is no God because they are living for themselves. They really have no hope for eternity. But as Ephesians, as Hebrews 10:27 says, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I have had a philosophy, I have had an idea, whatever you want to call it, for many years where atheists are concerned. I believe with all of my heart that when the Bible says that Christ lighteth every man that cometh into the world, that is not a spark of divinity, but that is showing that Christ is the Savior of the world. that whoever will come to him by faith, they can and they will be saved. God has made that possible to all mankind. I am convinced, and there are stories out of missionary endeavor across the centuries of missionaries who have gone to primitive people wherever they are found on the face of the earth. And there is a knowledge of God. There is a knowledge that there is a God. There is a knowledge that they have an accountability to God. And while they don't know Jesus Christ until he is presented to them, they have the witness, as we talked about in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, they have the witness of the created world and of the stars and the heavens and all of those things. And many of them have rituals and have things that they offer a blood sacrifice to God, whether it be a chicken or some other animal, whatever it might be. Somehow they know that there is a God, and somehow they know that this God needs to be appeased. And so in their own thinking, apart from the gospel as it is written in the Word of God, they are trying to relate to that. That to me is inherent in mankind. In other words, that is something that God has put within them. And when people say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe there is a God, I think what they are trying to do is by their denial make themselves a way of escape, which is no way of escape at all. What I mean is they somehow think, well, if I deny there is a God, then that makes it true and that makes it real for me. No, it doesn't. But mankind, as he allows his mind to be warped, comes to the point where he believes that somehow even his thoughts can control what his destiny is going to be. That, of course, is not true according to Scripture. So we see the benefits spiritually of the Savior who has come. I'm partway through, but again, there's no hope where death is concerned. There's no forgiveness. There's no cleansing. We are still in our sins. Our names are not written down in heaven. We have no home in heaven. Everything is here and now. There is no peace. There is no joy. There is no wisdom. There is no strength. There is no fellowship with God or with his people. And right there, I just gave you four or five all in a string without elaborating on them, and I'm not going to go back and elaborate. We'd be here till I don't know when. But where's the joy? Where is the hope? Where is the peace? Where is understanding that passes human understanding and knowledge that God has given to his own? Where is the fellowship of Christian people as we find strength in one another, as we find encouragement in one another, as we go through trials? And how many of you from the congregation over the last week have called or expressed concern and prayers for Carol? You draw strength from that, and you're encouraged by those things. All of these things that I've been talking about are things that are worth having. They make up the spiritual aspect of Christianity. We've looked at the social aspect. Now we're looking at the spiritual aspect, and all of those things are there, and all of those things are real. Even atheists, my third point, even atheists should be thankful for Christmas for reasons that relate to self. Most people, I think, even those who are not atheists but are not believers in Christ, most of them do not want to be confronted with him. Most people are a little bit uncomfortable when somebody mentions the Lord in a reverent way. They don't want to be reminded of him. They wish he had never come. They wish he would leave them alone. They wish that they would never hear his name except in blasphemy. Why? Because I said what I believe spiritually about man and how he is created, with the ability to know God, with the ability to respond to God. But we also have that old nature, and that old nature is what is dominant in the unregenerate heart. It is that which is calling the shots. It is that which is making the decisions. And the average person does not want to give up that leadership, that lordship, that accountability, and that responsibility to God. They don't want to deal with that. They don't want to face that. They don't want to hear about it. They don't want to be reminded of it. Why is that? Well, unfortunately, because many people, like Herod, see Christ as a threat to the lives that they want to live. Herod was threatened by the word that came, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And immediately his defenses went up, and I shared in the little bit that I mentioned of his life. I mean, his defenses were up all around him. He was a man that lived a life controlled by paranoia and suspecting that even the people that should have been the nearest and dearest and closest to him on earth, they were suspect. They were a threat to his throne. And people given over to their natural way we are born and that old sin nature, we want to be in charge. We want to be in control. We want to call the shots. We are, as one said in the past, we are masters of our own fate and of our own destiny. And that's how people want to live their lives. Thankfully, God intervenes by the working of his Holy Spirit through his word, through his people, through experiences that people have in their lives that cause them to break out of the thinking that they are in by nature and to realize, yes, there is a God. Yes, there is an accountability. Someday I'm going to face him. Someday I am going to stand before him. And I can't prove this, but I am convinced in my heart that the staunchest of atheists have questions and groanings within that they cannot explain and they cannot reconcile. They through their own system of denial, just think, it can't be, it isn't, because I say it isn't, but it is. So what is the threat? Why are people centered upon self? What is the threat? It is a changed life, a life where Christ is in control, a life where Christ is calling the shots, and we are acknowledging him and we are following him. Isn't it interesting that even the atheist has to acknowledge that there is a God? An atheist sits down today and he pays a bill, and he writes a check. I realize that's old-fashioned. Most people pay their checks, pay their bills online. I'm still old school. I still write checks. Okay, this atheist is an old school guy like me, and he writes his check today, and he dates it December 11th, 2022. What does 2022 mean? It means that approximately 2,022 years ago, Christ was born. He can reject that. He can say, I don't believe it, but he has to acknowledge it. It's right there. That's just the way it is. Back to 1 John 4:14. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He wants to change our lives, and he does change our lives. And the Christ of Christmas has changed the world. And what a blessing that is. And yes, self is going to run up against that. Self is going to run head on to that at some point. But for those of us who have put our faith and trust in him, we know that is not a bondage. That is a freedom from the bondage of sin. That is a freedom from the bondage of death. That is a freedom from the bondage of anxiety and uncertainty and not having any peace or any knowledge about the world that we have, where it came from, and where it is headed. Let me encourage you with a couple of thoughts in closing this evening. keep on wishing people a Merry Christmas. A lot of people do say Happy Holidays, and I always thank them and say and a Merry Christmas to you. Keep on saying Merry Christmas, whether it's politically correct or not, and it probably isn't. That's okay. For this Christmas season, and I don't do this every year, but some years I get a special group of tracts or a special tract that I have found, and I try to give it to people that I meet in commercial settings and medical settings and things like that. And some of these are on the back track. And by the way, there's a lot of good tracks back there. But I had not seen this one before this year. It's called The Candy Cane Gospel. The Candy Cane Gospel. And on the cover is a candy cane. And I didn't even think about that to this. It has a beautiful snow background. Now, how can anybody look at a track like that and say, I'm not interested? So you offer this. Here's something about Christmas that I'd like for you to read. And in there, just briefly, what it does, and many of you, most of you, maybe all of you, are familiar with the relationship of the candy cane to Christ. The candy cane turned upside down is the letter J, Jesus. Okay, it's also a shepherd's crook. Okay, it's red and white. This track talks about the red of the candy cane, the blood of Christ, and it could also say, and it doesn't, but it could, the whiteness of the blood, and it washes away our sin. We've already talked about that in this message. So you can take the red and the white of the candy cane. Now, this is going to be hard to illustrate, but okay, let me. Okay, this is a candy cane, and this is a candy cane. Okay, I should have practiced this at home. See, okay, now if I do that and then bring my elbows together, can you see what's there? Heart, very good. Wow, you folks are sharp. Thank you. Okay, so you put two candy canes together in that formation, and you have a heart, and I think there might be one other one. Yes, the sweetness of forgiveness. And so those five things are outlined in that track with a presentation briefly of the gospel at the end. And I would encourage you to use some tracks at Christmas time and pass them out. They're good to use at any time, but I've said so many times over the years, I think there is still in our society a recognition among even the world that there is something about Christmas, and people will take a Christmas tract that maybe would not take a gospel tract at any other time. Keep wishing people a Merry Christmas. Keep giving them a tract. And just in the thought of the message, even an atheist should be thankful for Christmas. The gospel is not spread by killing people, but by winning people to Jesus. The gospel is not spread by killing people. It's spread by giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. To think that one of the major religions in our world today spreads their belief by killing people. The gospel is spread by loving people and giving them the gospel. Glory be to God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time of the year and this season of the year and this recognition of the Christmas season, but behind it all and above it all and through it all is Christ himself, who came in perfect obedience to your word, gave himself to fulfilling the prophecies of the Old Testament, not only in his miraculous coming, but again, as we have shared this evening, in the things of his life, in his obedience to death, even the death of the cross, of being buried for 3 days, of rising triumphantly and leading in victory over death, hell, and the grave. Lord, we thank you for the promises of his coming. Lord, we rejoice and thank you this evening in the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the sense of a right relationship with you, not based upon what we have done, but based upon the promises of your word. Father, I pray that you would help us, that we may lay hold in this Christmas season of the opportunities that you give us to be a witness for you. And I pray, Lord, that we might continue to speak in public settings of the Savior, of wishing people a Merry Christmas, of giving them a gospel tract, of presenting the gospel of Christ to them. We pray, Lord, that you would use and bless our efforts and help us that we might walk in obedience to you. We pray it now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Doug will come now and lead us in our closing hymn. If you have a situation or a matter that you would like to commit to the Lord and you'd like to come in a public way and kneel at an altar of prayer and share that with the Lord, we encourage you, invite you to do that.